If you see me cringe, I've got a little twinge in my back along about Thursday. It started seeming like it's gotten a little worse each day. Day's not so bad so far. I'd like for it to go away, but in a way, tomorrow it might keep me from having clean carpet. But I don't think Linda would like that. This is a day of Thanksgiving that, as is every day, as was made mention in Sunday school, this week is the national holiday of Thanksgiving, and something you'll find out about me starting today, I guess. I don't look to have a sermon on national holidays. I preach what the Lord gives me to preach, and if it happens to fall within the realm of something that we are celebrating, then that's fine. But I look to the Lord for guidance to speak about those things that I feel like that He wants me to present. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us not to observe days and things like that. Because our days should be given to serving the Lord. As I meditated on what to say, matter of fact, when I went to bed last night, somewhere around 1 o'clock, I thought that I had a pretty good idea of what I was going to be speaking on. And when I got up about 6 o'clock this morning, I looked at it, and it wasn't really what I needed to have. And so I had to do a little more studying and prayer and consideration of what I feel like the Lord wanted us to present today. If you have your Bibles, you might turn with me to the second chapter of Jeremiah, where I'm going to be speaking from. I did want to mention one verse of Scripture before we get to that in 2 Corinthians. In the 9th chapter, I talked a little bit from that a few weeks ago about giving, and where it talks about being a cheerful giver, and the Lord loves a cheerful giver. And beyond where I read and referred to then, it talks about how what God had given to us in comparison of what we give to God. And the concluding verse of that chapter, in the 15th verse, it says, "Thanks be unto God for His unspeakable gift." And that's what we need to be thankful of more than anything else. That unspeakable gift, unspeakable just means unexpressible. There's no way to express it. There's nothing in the human language that can completely express what God has given us in salvation. I believe it was Peter that said, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Again, joy unexpressible. There's no way that we can express it. We can say, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." And we can talk about all the details that we know about it and all the things that we can describe about what happened to us and how we felt. But as it's often been said, it's better felt than told, because you cannot tell what you felt when you got saved. And so it's an unspeakable gift in that sense that we cannot express it fully. And I'm thankful that we have that for us to be able to know in our heart an assurity of salvation that we have. And if there's anything to be thankful for, then that's certainly what we should be thankful for. If you'll recall, and I didn't mean to mention this, but it came to mind, and I'll share it, that Jesus had sent out 72 by 2, and they came back and saying, "Well, even the devils are subject to us." And they were just amazed at what they had been able to do as they went out and did the work of the Lord. And Jesus said, that's not what you ought to be focusing on. He said, don't be thankful for that, but be thankful that your names are written in the book of life. Because that's our ultimate thanksgiving to God, is for what He's done to save our soul. As we look at the book of Jeremiah, he was referred to as the weeping prophet. In Lamentations is where he really got that designation. But Jeremiah had a very difficult task to do, to preach to a nation that had drifted badly from God. And the first chapter talks about his calling and the fact that he was a young man, and not let that worry him, because the Lord was with him, because the Lord had put the words in his mouth that he was to speak to the nation of Israel. And the 17th verse of the first chapter says, "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them that all I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them." So he was just saying, said, don't you worry about them. Don't worry about looking on their faces. Don't worry about what kind of response you get from them. You have a responsibility to speak what I tell you. And that's something that every God-called man has to deal with, is that we have the responsibility to speak the things that God gives us. Now, he doesn't give us anything new that's not already in the Scripture. We might, because of the times we live in, express it in a way that people can understand it differently than it's expressed in the Bible, but we have the responsibility to take the truth of the Word of God and present it and let the Lord take care of that and not worry about what kind of response we get back from it. Of course, hopefully, we'll see the response that God intends to get back from it. And people either obeying him and serving him, or are people that reject him. They get the response of God to their rejection. But it's our job just to present the gospel and let it fall where it may, and let the Lord get glory from it for however he might so choose. With that in mind, we're going to start reading in the second chapter of Jeremiah, and this begins pretty much what the Lord said he was going to have to be preaching. We're going to read several verses and make a few comments as we go through different sections of it. The first verse says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord." Now, this is a remembrance of the Lord, I'm telling Jeremiah to say this to Jerusalem here, because he was starting in Jerusalem. Of course, he was going to have to be preaching to all of Israel. And he was reflecting on the joys of the youth of the nation as they left Egypt and as they relied upon the Lord. And of course, they had their problems, and they would backslide a little bit, and the Lord would have to help them out and maybe have to chasten them some. But still, the eagerness of the young country, essentially, as it came out of Egypt, and the Lord, even though through 40 years of struggle, they went eventually took it into the promised land. And that is a picture of our life to some degree, that we come to know the Lord at some point in life, that we're saved, and we have an eagerness and joy of serving the Lord. And then we go through the problems of life, and we have our ups and downs, and we may walk close to the Lord, or we might walk a far distance from him. But still, there is the course of life that we have to deal with, and then we come to the end of life and get to go into the promised land, those that are saved. And so here he's first just recollecting the joy of their youthful days as a country. And how that they walked with God, and even as the country developed on up till it became responsibility of King David to be the ruler over the people, and then Solomon followed after him, and all the glory that came with that to the nation as they in general followed the Lord. And so he was thankful for that time, and he noted that time with them. And it was telling Jeremiah to relate that to them. But then there was something that took place, and we pick up in the fourth verse, and he says, "Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither, said they, where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, and led us throughout the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of a shadow of death, through a land that no man passeth through, and where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priest said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit." Now, through this little section, he's starting to say, well, what happened that in the youthful days or in the early parts of the history of the nation, you walked with me. But then the forefathers, or your forefathers that he was speaking to at the time, he said, what happened? Why did they go astray? Why did they all of a sudden start looking to other gods? Why did they have the idea that they didn't have to go back to the God that had provided them all of the strength that they had? Now, I want us to take note that our country is going through some of the same things. You know, we could ask the question, why has our country turned from the way it was in the early days when it was a God-fearing nation as a whole? That doesn't mean everybody feared God. Doesn't mean everybody was saved, just like it wasn't in Israel. But the fact is, the nation as a whole had feared God. The nation as a whole had walked with God. And this nation as a whole had walked with God for many, many years. But we're seeing, not just today, but we can go back years back and start to see where there was a definite turn in the attitude of those who were the leaders of the nation and those who had responsibility. And then as the nation itself began to drift away from a reliance upon God, to where that we're at a point that we're much like Israel was in that day. Maybe not as bad off as they were, but still we are not the godly nation that we once were. And the Bible says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And so we have a blessing that has been given to us that we can be thankful for, but we're seeing that go away as a nation. And we'll see things happen like happened in Israel as a nation unless that we get things corrected, unless there's revival, unless there's a turning back to God. And also we can take a look at this in regards to our church. We can see this in many other churches around us where they used to be strong churches, and they used to be full of faith and full of vibrance and full of spirit within them. And they have declined. There's some churches that have not. Some have increased in their faith and so forth. And we can see in many churches there's a decline in attendance, whereas others there's an increase in attendance. And we can see that there's changes that are made anyway that we can observe. And so we see these things happening and we try to put them together with some scriptural things that occurred and try to see what we can do to make some changes. But anyway, he said that it got with Israel, even where the priests and the pastors and the prophets were all out of whack, that they didn't even know him. And we see that in a lot of what are called churches today. There's a lot of places called churches. We can go not very far around us and find places called churches. But what kind of truth do they have? Are they upholding the plan of salvation? Are they upholding the teachings of the doctrinal practices of the early church that Jesus left with them to follow? And we can look and we can see many that are drifting off, many that are called Baptists that have drifted away from the teachings that that were in days gone by among the Baptist people. And so he made these questions and he said, what happened to them? In the ninth verse, we pick up and he says, wherefore I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with your children's children will I plead. For pass over the isles, or which means just to pass or go over to the isles of Chittim and see and send unto Kedar, and consider diligently and see if there be such a thing. Hath a nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord. Now I'm going to stop right there for a moment. Because here, even though that the nation of Israel had turned from God as a whole, and that there was problems there, even as our nation seemingly as a whole is turning from God, sometimes as we see among churches in our ranks that have turned from God as a whole, still he offers mercy. He offers the opportunity for change. And he said that that I will yet plead with you, saith the Lord, and with the children's children. In other words, I'll give you the opportunity to come back to me. I'll give you the opportunity for revival. I'll give you the opportunity to change your ways and to find the truth once again and to follow in those things. So we see hope for our country. We see hope for our churches because God still is merciful toward those that are willing to turn to him. And this we can find scripture after scripture, which we're not going to take time to go to. But when people turn to the Lord, then he is willing to forgive. Now, that doesn't mean that there won't be consequences for failures that they've done, but he'll forgive them and help them to go forward and to do better. David is a great example of that. Was a great man of God, a man after God's own heart, but he committed a great sin. And he got forgiven for that sin when he saw how bad it was. And he got forgiven, but he still had to live with the consequences of his sin. And so he wasn't as forceful a figure after that he had sinned and come back to the Lord as he had been before, because he had been robbed of some of his credibility, and the people didn't look upon him as strongly as they once did, and so therefore they didn't follow as closely because they saw his foibles and his failures. But anyway, God still said that I will give you the opportunity. I still seek you. I still ask you. I still plead with you to come back to me. And then the 13th verse is the main verse that I wanted to get to in our thoughts, is a verse that says, for my people have committed two evils. Now he said, with all of this problem that you have, it boils down to two things that have occurred. He said, the first of those two things, they committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And the second thing is, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So he said, these two things, and they were connected. He said that you have forsaken me. You have left me. You have gone away from the teachings that I have given you. You have followed after something different. So you forsook me, but in forsaking, you took up something else. You went after other gods. As we read to you earlier in that passage, he said, go check out at Chittim and Kedar and consider them. They had worshipped false gods. But he said, go and see if they changed their gods. Now, they're still serving the same God. So he's saying, why have you changed gods? Why have you changed the God that's not an idol? Why have you changed from the God that is the God of creation? Why have you changed from the God of your salvation? Why have you changed from the God that has helped you and built you and sustained you for many, many, many years? Why have you changed and gone to idol gods, to something else? He said, even these that believe in idols, they hadn't changed their gods. They still believe in their idols, even though that they were false in their belief. But you have the living God. You have the God of all that is good and is proper and is right in the world. And yet you've changed from that. And we see that happening with our nation. That we're going after the gods of commercialism, the gods of secularism, the gods of hedonism, the gods of whatever it might be, that people are looking to something that is not of the Lord God of heaven. And we see that with churches also, that they are getting more secular in their services. They're getting more into, well, what can we do to entice people to come in with activities and such that. Now, I don't think there's anything wrong with doing activities within the congregation, but when you're using activities to try to draw people in just for getting numbers in, then you're treading on dangerous ground, because we have the gospel of the truth. We have the power of the Spirit of God, and the power of the Spirit of God is necessary to draw people unto the Lord. And if we can't, through the power of the Spirit of God working in us, draw people to the Lord, then the programs of the world is not going to get that done. Now, certainly we invite people in, and we want to do things that will attract people to come in to hear the glorious gospel. But we have the responsibility of, by the help of the Holy Spirit, to take the gospel out to the world so that they might hear it and want to come in, so that they might want to be a part of what God has to offer, rather than just a congregation of what a man has to offer that goes under the pretense of serving God. But he says that my people have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. In the 36th division of Psalms, the 9th verse, the psalmist David being here said, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light we shall see light." With thee is the fountain of life. In God, we can find the fountain of life. We can find the source of life. We can find where that eternal life comes from, and that we have that in Him. If you'll recall Jesus speaking to the woman at the well, that in the 4th chapter of John, somewhere around the 14th verse, he said that when she had asked him, "Well, where are you going to get the water you're talking about?" And he told her that you draw from this well and you're going to get thirsty again. But you get the water that I've got to give you, and it'll be unto you everlasting life. And so he has a fountain. We sing about, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. There's a fountain that comes from God that brings eternal life. And the Jews, or I should say the Israelites in this case, had forsaken the fountain of living waters. They had forsaken the place that they could get salvation. And so what happened, as their forefathers had gradually turned from God and turned to idols, then their children weren't getting saved because their children weren't exposed to the truth. That's what has happened with many churches that once was old-timey in their belief and their practice of the altar and the plan of salvation, that have left that, and then their children come up and they hear a different doctrine and they follow after that false doctrine, and their children don't get the truth, and yet we wonder, so, well, how can that be that somebody that was raised in the old time way would drift away? Well, Israel had done that, and it happens still today, that people get caught up in the world and with worldly activities, and they substitute that for spiritual things, and then they start to substitute the worldly plan for the spiritual plan of God, and they have forsaken the fountain of living waters. They have forsaken the one that can save, and they have hewn them out cisterns. In other words, said, "Well, now we don't have the well coming up anymore. We don't have this artesian well. We don't have this fountain of blood that's coming up, the offering of eternal salvation to those that would seek the Lord. So we're just going to dig us a big hole, and we'll put some plaster around it. We'll put some cement in it, so that it can hold water, and we'll gain from that water." But he said they built them cisterns, but they were cisterns that had holes in them. They wouldn't hold water. They wouldn't hold sufficient water for the to give life to people, and it would seep out. And so they had something that did not provide what they were looking for. And that's what has happened to America to a great extent, that it's looking through the wiles of man and the inventions of man and the cares of man and what all man can do to provide our needs instead of looking to God to provide our needs. There are many churches that have gone to looking to the complexities of their own speech and the plans that they come up with as to how that they can present a message in such a way that it will entice people to come to hear their message and to follow their plan. The Apostle Paul went to the Corinthians and he said and he reminded them of this, that I didn't come to you with enticing words of man's wisdom. I didn't come with, and he was one of the most educated men of his time. He could easily have spoken in terms that would have wowed their mind and made them think, well, he's something special. But he said, I came preaching in the power and the demonstration of the Holy Spirit. That's what he relied upon, is what the Holy Spirit could do through the message that was presented and how it could drive it to the hearts of an individual that they might recognize their sin and turn to God and be saved. Because the plans of the mind that man has, all it does is tinkers with the mind, and they might realize because of conscience that they are wrong and they're in error in some way, and so they make a decision to change their ways. And some people change their ways dramatically and start to do things that seem good to man. But if all it is a change of their attitude and a change of their actions and a change of their works, and there's not been any change of the heart, then it's a cistern that holds no water. And so God had told Jeremiah, you're going to have to go out and tell them this, that they've forsaken me and that they have gone to some idol type of worship that does not produce any eternal results. And it goes on through the next several chapters of Jeremiah. In the later in the second chapter, in the 32nd verse, he says, my people have forgotten me. Over in the third chapter, he says in the 21st verse, they have perverted their way and they have forgotten the Lord their God. And we get on over into sixth chapter of Jeremiah, and we find words that we've heard, or many of you anyway, have heard quite a bit at some time or on numerous occasions. In the 16th verse, he says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we'll not walk therein. Now, oftentimes we read that first part and don't bother to read the second part. Jeremiah's message was that you should, and actually there's three things included there. He says, stand ye in the ways. He said, all right, the ways that you know are right, you stand in them. Now, the ways he's talking about there could be paths that people walk on in the later in the Roman era, they called streets ways. The Appian Way is one of the main roads that runs through Italy. But he said, stand ye in the ways. In other words, those things that are true ways, you stand on that. You stay with them. You don't go somewhere else. But you stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Now you stand in the way, but you know when you go down the way, there's a road turns off here, and one goes here, and one goes yonder way, and another goes yonder way. And he says, see and ask for the old paths, those that are tried and true, those that have been walked on many times, those that the carts have gone over many times. They have ruts in them so that you see they're a well-worn path. He says, ask for them and seek them out. You know, get your GPS and find out where that road is. But you want to get your Bible out. That's God's plan of salvation, GPS, if you would. And see where it goes. See the old paths. Seek and ask for those old paths. And then he says the third thing. Says, where is the good way? And walk therein. And if you walk in those, don't go down the new path. Don't go down the road that somebody's got a new plan. Don't go down the road where the cistern is. Go down the road that leads to the fountain of living waters. Go down that road that is renewed day by day in our soul through the Spirit of God that dwells within us. Go down the path that our forefathers have trod and shown to be the right way to lead people to salvation, to lead churches to strength, to lead churches to understanding of doctrines and to uphold those truths and not to go off and scatter out and to find our own ways in life. But he said, if you'll do these things, you stand in the way, and then you seek and you ask for the old paths, and then you walk in those. He said, and ye shall find rest for your souls. So now, he said, that's where it comes, the rest for your souls. Those that are lost and separated from God, they'll find spiritual rest for their souls in salvation, because they'll go down the path that leads them to the fountain of living waters. They'll find security in the Lord and salvation in Him. And to those that are saved, we'll find rest to our souls, because that we'll walk in the ways and the doctrines and the teachings of the Lord, and we'll find ourselves doing the things that God has for us to do, and will give us the security that we need, will give us the peace that we need, will give us the strength that we need, will give us exactly what it is that will fulfill us in life. And if we walk in His ways, if we turn to Him, the fountain of living waters, we'll find individually we will be strengthened. As a church, we'll be strengthened. As a nation, we'll be strengthened. As a world, we'll have an influence upon those places that we carry the gospel into. And so we have a responsibility, and Jeremiah was given that responsibility to preach something that was unpleasant, because a lot of people would turn away from him. As it said, they said, we will not walk therein. And so that was just the early part of Jeremiah's ministry. From there, it got tougher. After he said, all right, this is what God said. And they said, we're not going to pay attention to that. And that's exactly what many people in this country are saying today. We can tell them the truth, but they say, I don't like the truth. I don't like what you've got to say. I don't like the plan that you're talking about. I don't like the ways that you want me to walk in. I don't want to do that, because I've got something that pleases me better. I've got something that makes me feel better. I've got something that will put me in a position to be looked upon better in this world than what you've got to offer. And so the nation as a whole, many of the people of the nation, vast numbers of the nation, are saying, we will not walk therein. We're not going to walk that path. But still, Jeremiah had to go on and to preach it. He had to go on and to tell them some tough things. He had to tell them that you're going to be taken away, that you're going to be put into captivity. And he cried over that, and he begged God over that, and he pleaded with the people over that. But they still walked away from God. And that doesn't mean that everybody will walk away. Some people would hear, but as a nation, they did. We have to continue on in the same way today. We have to walk the way the Lord wants us to walk. We have to stay in the paths that He gave us to follow. And if we do that, there'll be somebody who'll be attracted to it. The numbers are getting fewer and fewer, it seems, in this country, that people are turning to the Lord. But it's still our job to keep on preaching and teaching and praying and expecting God to bring revival. A revival to us individually, revival to our churches, revival to our country. There's been great revivals that have taken place in the country that has helped to guide this country toward God. And we need another of those big revivals. We need one worse now than ever, because there's far more people, and there's far more attractions to draw people away from the Lord. There's a lot more roads out there to go, and they're not wanting to go down the old worn path that God has given and laid down, that our forefathers walked in. They found new roads to go on. But we've got to keep hollering out, come on over here. Come on over here. It's the good road. It'll lead to salvation. I'm going to stop with that. We have a responsibility, as much as we have to be thankful for, as much as God has given us as a nation, as individuals, and all, and to be thankful for, we certainly should be. But we have still the responsibility to keep telling others, even though that they might spit in our face, they might turn away, they might laugh at us. I've not been spit on, I don't guess, but But I've certainly had people to make fun of the way that I believe, you know, the plan of salvation that I talk about. And I've had people to, one man that I've talked with off and on for several years, and still talk to him. He'll listen, but then he'll make fun. And he'll just say, I don't see how that can be. He doesn't believe in God. But God is still merciful. The right thing can be said at the right time that might help him. And the same thing for people that we all come in contact with. If they go on and they die without God, they'll all be as a witness against them. I don't want that to happen, but it will happen if they don't turn to the Lord. We have the responsibility to take the gospel out. We've got that privilege this afternoon to take it out to places that we'll never go and visit ourselves, to people that we'll never see in this life, to people that are hurting, to people that are looking, to that person in the motel that might turn on the TV and watch that program. Or to some child in the home of a believer that might watch that program with their parent. Or to some backslidden person that might turn it on and God deal with their heart to watch it. And it stir their heart to get things right with the Lord and back in service for Him. We don't know what good can be done. All we can do is do what God has given us the opportunity to do and let Him take and use it. As His word will not return void. The Bible says it'll reach and the purpose that He has for it to do. But we have to do our part in whatever means that we have. God bless you and bless His church. Some of the things that I think about, and didn't try to point to that particularly this morning, but again, people that we have that's in your families that are not in the service of the Lord that need to be, that are saying that for whatever reason they found something better in their mind than what they had here, what they started out with. We need to plead with them to come back because God is merciful, and we need them here in our presence, serving the Lord with us and serving the Lord every day where they are. Let us encourage our family and our friends, those acquaintances that we have that are members of this church, come back. We can't make them. But one thing is sure, that God's going to deal with them at some point. And the church has a responsibility if we know that they're bringing reproach upon the church to deal with them. But we have the responsibility to uphold the truth and try not to let it be tarnished as best as we can. We're not a perfect church. We're not perfect people. But we can do some things to clean up a little bit. We need to look to the Lord for our help and our strength in doing that, that it might bring honor and glory to Him. God help us carry the message out. God bless you for your efforts. And let us increase those efforts together. To those that are saved and part of the Lord's church, we have a responsibility to the world to take the gospel out. Jesus left it with us. We need to do what we can. We have a website that some people will find and some people will listen to a message. And hopefully that will be helpful. That's a prize to the church to have that opportunity. Let us take advantage of whatever opportunity we have. Go forward in serving the Lord. There's somebody here that's lost. This altar is always open for you to seek the Lord. And we encourage you to do that. You can seek him where you are. You can seek him in your heart. You can have to seek him in your heart wherever you are. But to the church, let us do our part in praying for the lost and in living before them in a way that it shows Jesus. Let's have a song. I invite the congregation to stand and let us prayerfully consider what the Lord has done for us and what he can do for some lost soul. And just be thankful as we sing for his goodness and his mercy. And open up our hearts to let him guide us to whatever else needs to be done in the service. Go ahead and sing.
Let's turn to page number 94. You may have your worldly pleasures, your silver and your gold. You may pile up all the riches that this old world can hold. Lord, I'd rather have my Savior and with him firmly stand. For I want to be ready to meet him in the glory land. I long to be ready to meet him by and by. I long to be ready to meet him in the sky. Oh, I want to be more like him and do his last command. For I want to be ready to meet him in the glory land. You may talk about your riches, your diamonds and your pearls. You may gain the wealth for ages of this and all the world. But the Savior is more precious. With him I'll take my stand. For I want to be ready to meet him.